Okay, children, would you come forward? I have a little story for you, and I don't have to get this away from the front because it looks like somebody took care of it already. This is about water. By the way, thank you for praying. I felt the prayers. I have a subject that's not very much fun. And everywhere I looked this week, it seemed to give me an excuse to not talk on this subject. So thank you for praying and continue to do so. So, children, you can come over here, Bootsy. I guess not. Come. Okay, one time, and this is not a Bible story. Is it okay to tell a story that's not a Bible story? Okay, one time there was this man and this woman, and they were married. And for some reason, the woman didn't like her husband. Does your mom not like your dad? Does anybody have parents like that? Oh. Talk to me afterwards, Mark. We'll try and take care of that. But you know what? This woman did something that was really, really bad. She did what? No. She would, every day, she would put a little poison in the man's water or his food. Just a little bit. Just enough that he could eat it or drink it and it wouldn't kill him. But she did it for a long, long time. So they would have supper and he would come home, the table would be set, and water and everything sitting there, and he would drink the water and eat the food. And day after day after day, he would come home. He didn't know he was drinking poison because it didn't hurt him right away. But because he did it for a long time, he got a lot of poison in his blood. And you know what happened? He died. Yeah, that's what happened. So just think about this. If here's two glasses of water, would anybody drink this if I gave it to you? Why not? Are you afraid I put poison in it? Yes. No, I wouldn't do that, would I? But this is good water. You would drink it. If you were thirsty, you would drink it, right? So what about if I would take a little bit of poison? Let's see, right here. If I would take just a little bit of poison. Now, you don't want to drink this stuff. But I would just take and put just a little bit in there. And I forgot to bring something to stir it around. And then I would go like this, and like this, and like this, and like this. And now you don't know which one has the poison in, right? You want to drink it?
No.
Who wants? Why not?
If you put a poison in one of those.
But it's just a little bit. It won't kill you.
Yes, it will.
It will? You know, it didn't kill me right away, right? But if I would take poison every day, a little bit, you know, that goes in your blood, and you take a little bit the next day, and every day it would have more and more and more in your blood, and then it would kill you. You know, I'm going to talk about something today and something tomorrow that can kill you. Not your body, but it can kill your spirit. Okay, so you listen real good the next two Sundays, okay? And we'll talk about that. All right? Okay, you can go back. So a little while ago, it's been about a month or so ago, maybe longer, I'm not sure. As I was reading through Scripture, something popped out at me. It was this verse in Matthew. This verse just kind of leaped out of the pages and into my mind and into my heart. And I couldn't shake it. Matthew 24:24. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. I couldn't shake that, couldn't shake it. And so I became convinced that God was speaking to me, that He wants us to look at this subject together. I want you to know this is not my idea. In fact, I resisted the idea for quite some time because it's controversial. I even talked to Tommy and Jerry one time when we were together, hoping they would talk me out of it. And as you can see, they weren't much help. I realize that this is, or could be, a very sensitive subject. I'm going to try to be as sensitive and as kind as I can. I don't intend to cast any stones personally. And so no matter where you stand, what your personal beliefs are, the Bible speaks loudly on this subject. The Bible, in fact, is more black and white than I am. Or should I say red and white in this case, than I am. Matthew said in 7:15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." These are Jesus' words. Jesus apparently was looking down the road, and He is promising us that this is going to happen. False Christs and false prophets are going to come in. Here's something I saw from Albert Mohler, and I'm 100% here. It says, "Today's church cannot remain faithful if it tolerates false teachers and leaves their teachings uncorrected and unconfronted. We as leaders, and in fact, we as a church, have a responsibility to each other to recognize what is true and what is false, who is teaching truth and who is teaching falseness. False, that's not a word, is it? Falseness. Falsehood. We have that responsibility to each other. You know, one person is not smart enough in this crowd to know everything and be able to recognize everything. So we need each other to recognize these things. It's not if they come, but when they come, because Jesus promised us in several parts of Scripture that they are going to happen. So recognizing it, confronting it, calling it out, is vital and critical to the life of the body. Even if it's not popular. You know, in today's world, this is not popular because it's a live and let live. Jesus is love, and He is. It's you do your thing, I do my thing. We're all just Christians together, and what you believe is great, and what I believe is great. And Jesus would say, no, that's not true. Or He wouldn't have had to say this, false teachers and false prophets. So what I plan to do today is to just lay a biblical foundation. What we're going to do today is basically, Elvin's not going to talk, I'm going to read a lot of Scripture. I want to lay a biblical foundation. Simply look at Scripture to try and lay a solid foundation to convince us of the need to look at this passage. Not me convince you or us, but for the Bible to simply convince us. I want to lay that foundation for next week when I then plan to expose the character and the practices of false teachers and false prophets. And how do you recognize them? How do you know when something is true and something is not true? How do you know when something is somebody's teaching truth and when he's not teaching truth, or she, they? There's some things, principles we need to look at. Because I'll just say this, you probably hear it a lot over the next 2 weeks. A lot of what's being taught out there is so close to the truth. And yet there's some vital, vital things that are taught that's false. And we're going to look at that. I want to expose some modern-day false teachers, some false prophets, and those that perpetuate heretical or false anti-biblical teaching. So as you think about it the next week, pray against the opposition, because it will come, as I found out this week. Because this is definitely enemy territory. This is Satan's work, having people teach things that are almost the truth, but are so far from it. So this morning, I don't have a fancy title. It's simply entitled False Prophets of Scripture. And I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. I don't think I'm going to read the whole thing, but I want to use it as kind of a jumping off point, and I'll probably use this some next week, because there's a lot in here about that we can learn about false prophets. In chapter 22, if in the first couple of verses there, it just gives the background kind of. You had the king from the northern kingdom of Israel and the king of the southern kingdom of Israel. They kind of sat down together and said, after 3 years when there was no war with Syria, they sat down and they stirred up some trouble. He said, you know, we never received Ramoth and Gilead as ours. He said, there's a piece of property over in Syria that through the war was promised to us, but we'd never received it. So the one king asked the others, will you go to war with me and try and take this back? And the king of Israel, then Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel in verse 5, he said, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. So they're sitting there discussing about this, and the one said, had a good idea. He said, why don't you inquire of the Lord first before we go? So the king of Israel gathered together his prophets in verse 6 there. He said, there was about 400 prophets that he gathered together. And he said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? This guy had a good idea. Let's get the prophets together. Let's inquire of the Lord whether we should do this or not. And so the prophets, as one voice basically said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Sounded like a good resolution to the subject. But something wasn't quite right. Because the king of Israel had something inside of him that said, this doesn't feel right. He said, is there still one man? Let me see. Verse 7. Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here? Basically what he said, is there not a true prophet here that we can inquire of? And so the king said, yes, there is one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I don't like him. Why? He does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Basically what he's saying, I hate him because every time I go to him, he tells me the truth and I don't like what he says. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. So he rebuked the king of Israel. Then the king of Israel called, verse 9, an officer said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. So he said, go get this guy. So it's interesting what happens in verse 13. They sent this guy after Micaiah, the prophet of the Lord, the one the king hated because he spoke truth. And so in verse 13 says, then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Let your word be like one word, like the word of one of them, and speak encouragement. He didn't say, you know, the king wants to hear truth. He said, here's what the other prophets said. I want you to agree with them. A lot of things we could get out of that one verse. So then Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak, no matter what anybody else says. So then you can drop down. He goes to the king, and the king asks him about this, and Micaiah says, sure, go up. It's yours. I don't know how he must have said it, but the king knew he was, I don't want to say he was lying, but kind of that's what he was doing. He said, how many times shall I make you, in verse 16, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So when Micaiah finally understood that the king really wants to hear the truth this time, or so he thought. He said this in verse 19. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. This is God speaking. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. The Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So no one spoke in this manner, and another. So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. So the prophet Micaiah is having a vision into heaven, where God is asking this question of the host. And one said this, and one said that. But then verse 21 says, then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. Now, I'm not going to go into this, maybe next week, but can you imagine what's going on in heaven? And a spirit steps forward and says, I'm going to go, and I'm going to get him to do what you want him to do. And then the Lord said, how are you going to do that? In verse 22, he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. So is it possible, if this happened back then, is it possible that this still happens today? That the Lord allows a lying spirit to go into prophets, people, teachers? Just a question I want you to ponder for this next week. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? So Micaiah spoke the word of God, and one of these false prophets come up and basically attacked him, which is one of the marks of a false prophet. Slapped him and said, which way did the spirit go from me to you? Tell me that. And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into the inner chamber to hide. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Jaash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I come in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. Another mark of a true prophet is that his prophecies come to be fulfilled. So let's cruise through the Bible, laying that as a foundation for the rest of the Scripture. And I've got a lot of Scripture. I'm not going to make a lot of comments because there's so much, and I'm going to plan to use some of these Scriptures next week too. Zechariah chapter 10, verses 2 to 3 said, For the idols speak delusions. I can't even read this morning. The diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wend their way like sheep. So you got people out, false prophets out there. They're prophesying falsely, and they give false dreams, and the people wend their way like sheep. Simply means when you have false prophets prophesying, you have people following them. The sheep generally go astray, or they will go astray. He said, all the sheep, therefore the people wend their way like sheep. They just kind of start wandering their own way. They are in trouble. Why? Because there's no shepherd. And I tend to expose some things next week where I can prove that this happens with false prophets. They come in, and the sheep just kind of start scattering, but there's no shepherding after that. They're in trouble. There is no shepherd. My anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goat herds, which is basically the leaders and the people that are supposed to be shepherding the sheep. For the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them his royal horse in battle. Jeremiah 5, 27 to 31. Like a cage full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. They have grown powerful and rich. He's talking about the leaders. The leaders of Israel, which are the spiritual leaders of Israel, they have grown rich, powerful and rich. Should I not punish them for these things? This is the Lord's declaration. Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? A horrible and terrible thing has taken place in the land. What is that thing? The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own authority. Another mark of a prophet. They rule under their own authority. They don't come under anybody else's authority. My people love it like this, but what will you do at the end of it? People love false prophets. They flock after them in droves because it lets them do their own thing. Jeremiah 23, 25 to 26. I have heard what the prophets who prophesy lying my name have said. I had a dream. I had a dream. So you have these people out there saying, oh, I had a dream, and here's the interpretation of it. It says, how long will this continue in the minds of the prophets? Prophesying lies. Prophets of the deceit of their, what? Their own minds. Has nothing to do with the mind of God. Prophets prophesying the deceit of their own minds. Jeremiah 29:8. For this is what the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says. Don't let your prophets who are among you and your diviners deceive you, and don't listen to the dreams you elicit from them. Listen up. Don't listen to their dreams. Don't let the prophets that are among you and the diviners deceive you, and don't listen to them, to the dreams you elicit from them, for they are prophesying what? Falsely. In whose name? In God's name. Okay? Remember I said they're so close to the truth? Prophesying falsely to you in my name. What does he say? I have not sent them. This is the Lord's declaration. That was Jeremiah 29:8. Zechariah 10. One to do. This is kind of an interesting thing. I don't have time to go through it a lot, but it says, and these things in the first thing in black in parentheses I put in there. You asked the Lord for rain. This was in a dry season of a period in the life of Israel. And they would go to the prophets and get them, to the false prophets and get them to their idols and ask for rain. But he's saying, you asked the Lord for rain in season of spring rain. The Lord makes the rain clouds and he will give them showers of rain and crops in the field for everyone. He says, you do it. You don't go to the false prophets. You ask them and he will give. Why? Because the idols speak falsehood and diviners see illusions. They relate empty dreams and offer what? Empty comfort. Okay? Another mark of a false prophet. Empty comfort. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They suffer affliction because there is no shepherd. Jeremiah 8:8. How can you claim we are wise? The law of the Lord is with us. In fact, the lying pen of the scribes has produced falsehood. The wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and snared. They have rejected the word of the Lord. A true mark of a false prophet. They will reject, not overtly, but they will downplay the authority of Scripture. So what wisdom do they really have when they reject the word of the Lord? Lamentations 2:14. Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. Okay, so he's saying you've gone to these prophets. They have seen false and deceptive visions that they've given you. He says, but they have not, what? Uncovered your sin. That word iniquity, in parentheses and small, is kind of the out of the Strong's word dictionary. It means they did not expose the people's sins that came to them in such a way in order to restore them or have them repent from their sins. Okay? So, truly what false prophets will do is make you comfortable in your sins. They didn't do it to bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. So, this is just a small sampling of false prophets in the Old Testament. There's a lot of stories in the Old Testament you can go to about false teachers, false prophets. Plenty more, but I'm already running out of time. So you may be thinking, yes, Elvin, this is all well and good, but that's Old Testament. That's stuff that happened long time ago. That's stuff that happened before Jesus came and straightened everything right. Because now Jesus is love, everything is love, and we're all Christians, and we can sit together and sing Kumbaya. Let's look at the New Testament. Let's start with the words of Jesus. Beware. Watch out. Look out. Stay awake. Of what? False prophets. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Again, it would take a long time to really unpack that, but it's like, watch out for people that come to you that look like, talk like, dress like, act like Christians. True prophets and true leaders and actually are false. But inside are ravenous wolves. And ravenous, I think I'm going to unpack that a little bit, but are greedy and hungry and vicious wolves. Jesus said, you will know them by your fruits. Tuck that away. Watch people. Watch what they're producing. Not just what they're doing, but what are they producing? Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And the answer is absolutely not. We'll hopefully look at the rest of that passage next week. Jesus, when he was sitting on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, sitting there and he was explaining the end of times to them, says this, and Jesus said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will. That's not many might, or watch out, this could happen. But he's saying, many will come. Not just one or two or a couple, but many. I don't know how many is. Maybe we should ask Bill Clinton. That wasn't. How many is many? I don't know, but it's more than one or two. In the end times, many will come in my name. Many will come in the name of Jesus, saying, I am the Christ. How many people have you seen or heard stand up and say, you know what, I'm Jesus, follow me. Has anybody heard that? I submit to you that you have, but you may not have recognized it. It's going on right here in our community. And they will deceive many. Matthew 24:11. Then how many false prophets? Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Not just a couple. In the end times, many will follow the false prophets. Matthew 24:11 says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. I think in Mark chapter, I think I have one more, yeah. That's wrong. In Mark, some of the other Gospels record these same things. What about the apostles? So that was the words of Jesus warning us about many false prophets being raised up in the last day. What about the apostles? Here's Peter in 2 Peter 2:1-3 says, there were also false prophets among the people. So he's looking back to the Old Testament. He says, there was false prophets among those people. Even as that happened, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Okay, so what's a heresy? A heresy is a false, anti-biblical, anti-God teaching. But they don't bring it blatantly, right? They don't just come out and say, you know, the Bible's wrong, here's what's really going on. Although there is some people out there like that. I don't think I'm going to have time to expose some of that. But they'll bring it in secretly. That's what a false prophet is. He comes in the name of Jesus we had seen, says, I'm representing Jesus. And they'll secretly, hiddenly, bring in these destructive teachings, even to the denying the Lord who brought them. And again, I doubt if any of you would raise your hand and say, I know people that deny the Lord, but I would submit again that you do know people that deny the Lord Jesus. And I'll explain some of that next week. That's going on in our community. They deny the Lord who brought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And how many? Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. By covetousness, the false prophets, these false prophets are coveting something. We'll talk about that next week. They're after something. They will exploit you with deceptive words. They will teach you the untruth, tickle your ears to have you follow them. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. They will be taken care of by and by. I'll just insert this. They will be taken care of. In the meantime, we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear them. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. We just have to have our eyes wide open and be vigilant and know the scriptures. John 4, chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but what? Test the spirits, whether they are of God." Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. "For such are false apostles." Now, just a little bit, I should have went back to verse 12, but that makes the thing. Paul is just telling in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's kind of recounting who he is, what he does, and things like that. And he's saying there's other people that are claiming to have the same powers or the same privileges that I have. And then we break in verse 13, says, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." So this is not something that's bestowed upon them by God. It says they're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. It's something they're making themselves out to be. And he says, and no wonder. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers, whose ministers? The devil's ministers, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to the work. People, these people are dangerous. These people are dangerous. This is awful stuff. And if we're not vigilant and well-versed in the scriptures, we will follow them. Again, they will be taken care of in the end. All we need to do is to stay vigilant and keep each other accountable and know the Word of God. This is what makes them so dangerous. In a herd of sheep, they are so almost like us that it's hard to pick out. Children, can anybody see the wolf in there? You see the wolf? Yeah, he pops out after a while, but right at first, it looks like the rest of us. That's why these people are so hard to pick out. And that's why they're so hard to even come against or to disprove as being false. Because we're teaching Jesus. And what do you say? It's hard to come against. You got to know the scripture. You got to know what makes a false prophet a false prophet. And then you need to stand on that and not be afraid to come against it and oppose it and correct it, confront it. And that's not a lot of fun. But we as leaders are committed to confronting it, to exposing it, and then you can do with it what you want. But we will not allow these false teachers in our church. God has given us that responsibility. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." I got ahead of myself. That's what I do when I don't read my notes. Let's read two passages of Scripture together yet. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. 1-17. Again, I'm going to read it without a whole lot because I may be picking out stuff next week out of here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together to him, we ask you." So he's saying, concerning the end of times. "Not to be soon," so we ask you that. He said, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it was from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed. Verse 5 and 6, that's why I don't like verse breaks. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know that it is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time? Verse 7, for the mysteries of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. Again, talking about the last day. Lawless one will be revealed, verse 8, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Here again he's saying, in the last days, the lawless one will come with all power, all signs, and all wonders. We'll talk about that next week again. We got a lot to talk about next week. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth and that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them, what? A strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And for this reason, God will send them the strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Verse 12, and they all, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast in what? Stand fast and hold what? The traditions which you were taught. Now, I'm not talking straight cut or some of the other traditions. He's saying, stand true to what I have taught you, the apostles out of Scripture. Stand firm. Whether by word. So Paul's saying, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word, whether you heard us speak it, or by our epistle, the word of God that was given you. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God and Father who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace comfort your hearts and be established and establish you in every good word and work. Again, promising what's going to happen in the last day. 1 John, flip to the right of your Bible. 1 John chapter 2, just a couple verses here. And then we are almost finished. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 18. Little children, I like how John writes to his protege Christians, calls them little children. It is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went, what? Out from us. They left the traditions that we taught them. Now I'm paraphrasing here. They went out from us, but they were not really part of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, or they would have continued in the traditions as were passed down by the prophets and by Jesus and the apostles. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Again, this little bit is happening even in our community. Denies that Christ... Where was I? Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which is heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us. What? Eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing, so he's warning us because the false prophets are going to come. He says, I'm writing these things because concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him, Jesus, abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. Okay? So you have the anointing. You are being taught by God. You don't need these false prophets to teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in them. Brothers and sisters, we are in these last days that I was reading about, as evidenced by many false prophets, false teachers who are perpetuating the great falling away that's talked about in Scripture. And the great falling away that we see in the world around us, even in our own community. What is so dangerous and confusing and baffling is that these people, these teachers, are so close. They look a lot like us. It's hard to recognize them. Hopefully, looking at part of Scripture this morning, have convinced you or have laid a foundation of the urgency that there is to look at this. What is it? How do you recognize them? How do you know the truth? You know, I for one am apprehensive going forward with this. Why? Because the Bible tells us that there's going to be fierce opposition, as I've felt this week already. He alluded to that here in this verse. Beware false prophets who come to join you, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They're greedy. They're hungry. They're sneaky. They're vicious. They have an insatiable appetite. Jesus is warning us about that. But all that is for next week when we look at the marks of the false prophets and teachers and what marks them and how do we recognize them. So I would sincerely ask you to pray for me this week. Pray that God would put a hedge around me. That Satan could not penetrate. The evil one wants to destroy. He wants to destroy not only me, but he wants to destroy this church and every church out there. And it's happening, brothers and sisters. We just need to wake up and recognize it. There's a great evil among us. And here's where we're getting to. I was talking about wolf in sheep's clothing. The wolf found that the shepherd's clothing worked even better. Leaders. Wolves leading that are in sheep's clothing. You see the shepherd, the real shepherd back there bound to the tree. And the false shepherd is leading the sheep. Sad stuff. Heavy stuff. Remember to pray for us. Would you stand, please? Our Father in heaven, we commit this time to you this morning. God, we beg of you to speak into our hearts with the passages of Scripture that have been read and looked at. God, would you wake us up? Because God, we have fallen asleep in the USA where things are so easy and things seem mundane, and these people come along with new and exciting stuff, and it's so easy to follow them. God, would you wake us up to the truth of your word? God, I pray for this church. God, would you just put your angels around us? And would you open, by your Spirit, would you open our hearts and open our minds to the possibility that maybe even I have been going down this road of being deceived? And God, just by the very nature of deception is something that I can't see. So God, would you rip that veil off our eyes? And God, would you prepare us to look further into this study next week, God? God, would you have mercy on us? You love us. We understand that. So we know you love us enough to keep us. So God, we just place ourselves into your hands. In the name of Jesus, I commend each of us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.